Matthew chapter 16. And we're looking this morning at verses 24 to 28. I'm actually going to begin with verse 21 so we sort of get the setting and see close. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? But the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The title this morning is Fan or Follower. It's the season that millions of Americans have been waiting for, and so now the fall football season has started, includes many of us. And apart from Adrian and a few other malcontents, most of us are Steelers fan, right? So I brought some of my annual gear. This is, I still think, the best October hat they ever produced. This is the one that they do in honor of breast cancer awareness. And oh, by the way, it's autographed by the punter of the Steelers, who's no longer with them. So I have the hat. And, of course, you have to have some famous player. So I shouldn't even need to show you the back, right? You all know who number 7 is, right? But I have a jersey that none of the rest of you have. If I show you the number, you won't even know who it is. All right? Okay? Because once upon a time, there was a lineman named Smith. Okay? But he wasn't very famous, so I got this shirt at half price. But I can still wear my Smith jersey whenever I want to impress people. I can always tell them I played, Rick Mason remembers I do actually suffer from a football injury when I tripped at a congregational football game one time. Now, so I was, doing a little checking in the dictionary. So what's a fan? Well, a fan, technically, we have them in the ceilings here. Fans are things that move air. Do you know where the word fan comes from when we talk about sports? It comes from the word fanatic, okay? It means kind of crazy. Right. So I was looking at what's the difference between a real fan? Okay, we're going to talk about this in terms of Jesus. Am I simply a fan of Jesus or am I a follower? So I found there's all kinds of interesting things you can get. Yet they talk about bandwagon sports fans. Right. So here's a couple of definitions: a bandwagon sports fan. When they're winning, you refer to your team as "we," but when they're losing, it's "them." Right. Or okay, this is for you, Adrian. Okay. If you weren't a fan of the Boston Red Sox before 2004, can you really consider yourself a member of the Sox Nation? No. See, he didn't even have to think very long about that. Okay. Now, apart from a few extremists, most people's lives are not dependent on the success of their sports team. Although it's been interesting. I mean, our rivalries get intense. Have you ever watched soccer rivalries? I mean, soccer rivals get connected to nations, etc. And I remember when Nancy and I, a number of years ago, with Tom Copeland, we did two and a half week. It was a tour of the British Isles, etc. And we didn't realize that when we were arriving in Ireland, and the closer we got, it turns out our hotel was across the street from the stadium. And two of the biggest rivals were playing that night. We're like four blocks from the hotel, and the bus driver is saying, you might not want to go out tonight. And I see the police unloading. Have you ever seen riot horses? Those horses are armed. I mean, they've got padding on their legs, etc. And it's like, oh my goodness. And he said, you don't want to go out there tonight. And the next thing, so from our hotel, we could sort of see down. The next thing you know, the game gets to the end. They have riot helicopters and police pushing people away. Because those people will kill each other. I mean, you see that sometimes. It's outrageous. Now, that's fanatic, right? But the interesting thing is that there are people who think following Jesus is like being a fan instead of being a follower. See, what's Jesus is talking now. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about being a disciple. And the word disciple really means followers. And as there are bandwagon fans, so we can see around the world bandwagon followers of Jesus. They follow Jesus when things are okay. And Jesus describes these kinds of people, the false followers, and he actually uses the word disciples. Matthew noted this earlier. John notes it as well. John 6:26. At following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus turns to the followers and said, truly I say to you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. See, John is very clear that when he gives descriptions of the miracles, that the miracles have a spiritual truth. So in Jesus' day as today, there are people who are following. Why? Because they'd been fed, they'd seen healings, but they weren't following Jesus for who he was. They just saw Jesus as a means to getting what they want. So there are Jesus fans. They like Jesus when he's winning or when Jesus is doing what they want, giving them what they want, meeting their expectations. They don't see him as who he is or what he demands. 2 weeks ago in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we did that, the question. Jesus says to the disciples, well, who do people say I am? And they've got all kinds of answers, et cetera. And then, so we looked, and the reference that we have, we're memorizing. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, only that. Only God could reveal that to you. But the very next thing, and I noticed even as I was reading, this translation doesn't get it quite as intensely as it is. And then Jesus declares, he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer, he must be killed, and he must be raised again. So you have Peter's confession, and we saw last week, you have Peter's confusion. He said, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer, I must be killed, and I must be raised again. And Peter says, no way, Lord. Peter rebukes him, and Jesus says, Peter, you are under Satan's influence at that point. He's not minding the things of God. And then notice the very next passage. So we get Peter's confession, we get Peter's confusion, and then there's this invitation. If you're looking at your eyes, it's an invitation to follow. If anyone would come after me. See, he's described what it means to be the Son of God, the Messiah. And he describes what that's going to mean for him. He's going to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must be killed, and he must be raised again. And so having challenged the disciple about what it means to be a genuine follower, he's talked about the must for himself. Go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed, and then be raised. And then he decides, he announces, here are the musts that a disciple must engage in as well. And we have to know, the things that he's listing aren't suggestions. Each one of them is a present imperative. That means it's not something you do and then it's done. It's an ongoing, something that you are called to keep on doing. They're continuing commands. And one of the things that means is that his call to discipleship is not a single event. It's a call to a process. It's an ongoing thing. It's not means, oh, I did that once, but I don't have to do that again. It's a continuing call. And so Jesus talks. So here's this invitation to follow him. And then he says, now here's the cost. First of all, he says, by the way, notice that the call for the disciples is very similar to the temptations that Jesus encountered. when Satan was tempting him? Deny yourself, or deny yourself. See, the first temptation Jesus faces is he's been fasting for 40 days, and Satan comes and says, here, turn these stones into loaves of bread. Well, could he have done it? Well, of course he could. Okay? But so I often like to ask, so what's the question? What's the sin in that? It would be to use his divine power for himself rather than for the kingdom of God. Here, you're hungry. Go ahead. Just, you know, make some stones into bread, and then you've got something to eat. See, and that's the danger. And that's one of the challenges for us. Sometimes we can be involved in discipleship. It's about wanting to impress somebody, or it's my wanting to have some kind of reward. See, Jesus refused to use his power for himself. He refused to be self-centered instead of kingdom-centered. And we're in a culture, have been for years, but it's like it's just getting dialed up more and more. See, our nature and our society are geared toward self-fulfillment. And each of us has some idea of how our life currently ought to be, either in the present or how it ought to be in the future. Well, this is kind of the thing I have in mind, and that's the way it ought to be. And then when God doesn't deliver on what we think it ought to be, then there are people who say, well, if that's not going to happen, then I'm going to bail out of that. It's still amazing to me as we think about how often the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. And at the upper room, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. It's like, wow. And they go, oh, no. And then they leave, and they're on their way up the hill. And two of the disciples are still arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Like, it's like they're missing the whole thing. And denying ourselves will not only include repenting, will not only include turning from sin, either major things or less public, less noticeable things, but denying yourself is not only going to be about temptation, it's not only going to be about sin, it's going to be about legitimate pleasures, legitimate kinds of things that you want to do. I mean, see, deny yourself means giving up your rights, giving up your preferences. I don't know how many of you were watching the news this last week, but did you see the video clip of the two women in Walmart fighting over the last notebook? Literally fighting, and they're, you know, it's the last notebook. No, it's mine, no, it's mine. And then a third woman pulls out a gun over a notebook. Now, what would it mean for Christians to say, oh, see, what does denying yourself mean? Oh, that's the last, tell you what, you take that notebook, I'll go over someplace else and I'll find one. So he said, no, I got to have this. Think about what this means. Think about what this means in the Southeast right now. Am I going to try to grab all of the water and hoard it for myself? Or will I have a tendency, it's like, you know, I've got more than enough, and maybe my neighbor needs something. See, that's a little bit of what denying self means. I think that's really, boy, that's complicated. It's difficult when there's not enough of things to go around. Like, no, I'm going to make sure I've got all mine and beyond versus, no, we're going to help. I've been reading some things that some churches are doing, you know, and they're opening up themselves. They're serving as shelters. They're serving meals. They're doing all kinds of stuff. It's self-sacrifice. Well, that's what denying self means. That's what the people of God are to be at. During the bubonic plague in England, there were Christian doctors who stayed in England, stayed in London, to be able to minister to people rather than trying to get as far away. And I think that's the kind of thing that we need to be thinking about. And I don't think here's the script you have to follow, but it's like, what does that mean? And by the way, you must deny yourself. And denying yourself is not a passive thing. Denying yourself is an active thing. It may mean sacrificing money. It may mean sacrificing comfort. It may mean sacrificing convenience to serve the kingdom. And one of the things that's been wandering through my mind recently is, and this is an encouragement. An encouragement to the deacons to begin to think that, how do we as a congregation in the North do something as a congregation to take up a collection, to send to agencies that are meeting the first-hand needs. What can we do? We can do it individually, but, you know, do we want to do something as a congregation? You know, just, you know, we want to make a broader this, because the devastation is going to be so widespread, and it's going to be devastation, folks, it's going to go on for years. It's not just rescuing people now. The amount of rebuilding, you know, do we, you know, Bill has done some stuff in South America and other places, you know, do we work with somebody else and say, how can we send a team? You know, not this week, not next week, but 4 months from now, how can we send a team down to help people rebuilding? Because everything's lost. You've got to gut everything out of your house if there's anything that's usable. How do we help people who are rebuilding, many of whom don't have the insurance because they haven't been in the flood zone? 50% of the people don't have flood insurance, which means not only lost everything, there's no way it's going to get repaired. Just, these are just things like, okay, what can we do? And there's some wonderful agencies. There are agencies that are already, you know, on site and doing things. Billy Association, Samaritan's Purse. I was interested. I've been supporting World Relief, and they put a thing up last week. We usually are doing things around the world, but right now we're going to do some for all that's going on with the hurricane, et cetera, and you can go online, you can make a donation. And I know World Relief does it directly through local churches and things. It's not so much their own. That's just a challenge. That's what denying ourselves means. Sacrificing money, comfort, convenience. Second thing is, so you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. See, he has told them he must go to Jerusalem, and now he is implying the means. They're killed peace alone. But Jewish death by stoning was a declaration. Dying by being hung on a tree was a declaration of being cursed from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21. Anyone who's hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so Jesus, one of the most important things here is, Jesus is not telling his disciples that they have to do something that Jesus himself has never done. You need to take up your cross. I found something interesting. I always have this image with, you know, you sometimes have seen the paintings, and here's Jesus hunched over dragging the cross along. And actually the Roman pattern was that a criminal carried the cross piece, right? The horizontal piece, and it was not light itself. So it would be this big heavy thing, and they kind of strap it on his shoulders, and he had to march. So he has to march through town, and then in Jesus' case, out of town. And so everybody says it's a mark of being guilty as far as the Romans are concerned. It's a mark of embarrassment as far as the Greeks are concerned, but it's a mark of being cursed as far as the Jews are concerned. And so, and Jesus is so weak after all he suffered that he can't carry it all the way, and so they grab Simon. More likely that it's the horizontal piece. The vertical piece is already, it's either up there and it's on the ground, and they'll put that in and then lift it up. Or, depending on who you're looking at, the vertical piece is already in there, and then what they do with ropes, they drag the horizontal piece up, so that means the whole weight is going on, and then they put it into place. Right? Jesus carries it all the way. And it's an interesting thing. See, it's not the cross that he's talking about is not something that has been forced upon him. It's something he takes up. He must take it up. And see, again, I'm reminded of Satan's temptation. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Was Jesus going to get all the kingdoms of the world? Yes. How is he going to get them? By going to the cross. See, Satan offers here, you can get the crown without the cross. See, in Jesus' experience and in Jesus' teaching, taking up the cross is a process. It's not, he picks it up and it's there. He has to carry it with him through the end of his physical life, before the resurrection. So he's carrying it. This is some of the imagery. Right? Sometimes you go through some adversity. You go through some illness or something you were planning on saying, well, that's part of your cross to bear. No. That may be the cross, because that came upon you. Bearing your cross is something that you pick up and carry. And we need to come to that, because it has this nice little phrase to it, but it really is not the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something that you bear, you take up, because of your relationship with Him. There are all kinds of Christians who are going to be impacted by the hurricane. But there are all kinds of non-Christians who are going to be impacted by the hurricane as well. So you can't sort of think, well, that's their cross to bear. Because that doesn't fit. Jesus is talking about something that's unique in terms of His followers. He doesn't speak about the cross as something we bear, but something we take up. Sometimes it means you take it up as you go into something, facing ridicule or persecution, imprisonment or death. Something that is specifically related to life in Christ and the cost of following Christ. Interesting thing that has come out this week, that there's a judicial candidate that's being interviewed by Congress, and Dianne Feinstein, she's a very verbal, articulate, practicing Roman Catholic, and Dianne Feinstein, well, the trouble with you is that what you believe just oozes out of you, and it's like somehow that's inappropriate. People are, and Bernie Sanders is the same kind of thing. If you want to, like, that's a cross. Why? Because I'm committed to something, and I'm either going to be denied office or I'm going to be persecuted for it. And so that's the kind of illustration, that if you talk about what you believe and try to live that out, that may cost you something. That may cost you. So that's the kind of thing that's being implied here. Dan Doriani puts it this way. Bearing the cross is to face the loss of anything that may be precious to us. Money, time, comfort, relationships. It's the result of seeking to be obedient. Now, some of you live with that there are strained relationships between you and members of your family because of your faith. Sometimes there's strained relationships between you and people you work with because of your faith. And that means, it doesn't mean that you're in their face all the time. It's just they know. I remember hearing a man years ago who was a very articulate Christian, who was a great salesman, and he was being interviewed by a potential employer. So, you know, what does it mean for me to hire you? And the guy said, well, one of the things you need to know is I will never lie to you. And the guy went, wow, really? He said, but there's a second thing you need to know. I said, well, what's that? I will never lie for you either. Whoa, that could cost him something, but no, he's saying, here's how I'm functioning. So we've got these musts, right? Deny yourself, must take up cross, must follow. Following Jesus means following Jesus. As the book of Acts ends, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And as you read the closing chapters, Paul believes God is leading him to Jerusalem. He needs to go back to Jerusalem. And all along the way, people are saying, you end up getting killed. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up being arrested. And Paul says, I know, but God has called me. How can he do that? Well, how does Paul identify it later? He identifies it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. So preserving my life isn't my goal. Being faithful is my goal. How do we follow? Well, listening to Jesus in His Word. Psalm 119. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we get on the path of following Jesus, and how do we stay on the path of following Jesus? The Scriptures are central. The Scriptures are what give us direction. The second thing that's central to that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is not just a mechanical kind of thing. John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter, another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And David has this great acknowledgement in Psalm 51 when he's sinned. He knows he's gone against God's will. And what is his great prayer? Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't abandon my own devices. Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So as we start talking about following Jesus and being a follower, you know, I can't say it strongly enough. The Word of God is absolutely central to your life. How do you know how to follow? How do you know, what helps you examine yourself? The Scripture are things that lead us. The Scripture are things that convict us, that show us the way. You know, the very danger that's so prominent, that we're looking at that in the Galatians class, or you're looking at it in the history, you're looking at Luther. So what is the basis of salvation? Is it, I'm doing my own thing and I'm earning God's favor, or I am totally bankrupt morally and I am saved by grace alone? I don't come to that conclusion normally or naturally. And what you need, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need the Word of God and your involvement and your immersing of yourself. If you need help with that, we've got some devotional booklets in the back. You don't have a regular plan. We have some copies of Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It would just be a helpful tool for your devotional life or something like that, or talk to me. But that is that kind of thing. This has to be a regular part of my life. That's how Jesus is going to lead me in following Him. And what are the rewards? Well, Jesus has several rewards that he mentions. He's spoken about the cost of being a disciple, spoken the cost of being a genuine Moses by you will save your whoever would save his soul, his life, will lose his life and forfeits his soul. Or what shall a man his soul? So the tendency in our culture is to think only of the material world and its benefits. And this is one of the things I just want you to see an application. Part of the area of our country that is being attacked by hurricanes of unprecedented nature is an area of the country that is given over to accumulation and wealth and self and everything else. And it only takes a 10-foot tidal surge to wipe out all of their houses and all of their boats and all of their possessions and leave them with nothing. And I can remember, I think it may have been Andrew, I can remember there was an editorial in a Miami paper. And it simply went, okay, God, we got the message. Here we were on this spit of sand thinking we were invincible, and the hurricane came through and it devastated everything. It's taken all kinds of, there's actually better laws for building now than there were back then, but it's like, we just think we can keep on doing this thing, we can accumulate. Much of that part of the country is given over to absolute pleasure, people living for themselves, and it's gone. It's gone. That's the kind of thing. So you've done all of this, and what do you have when you're all done? Well, when you die, you don't take it with you. It's gone. We accumulate thinking they'll satisfy us. We're encouraged to save our lives, quote, by accumulating things or reputation or prominence, to die successfully. See, people do this and ignore that their soul, their inner person, that's made to know, love, and serve God, and rather than nurturing that, they accumulate all kinds of other things and ignore that. See, having a big, fancy, lavish funeral is not the end. It's not the end. So Jesus said, you follow me and you will save your soul, your life. You'll be rewarded by Jesus. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels, and he will reward each person according to what he's done. By the way, I think reward is a much better translation. The ESV says repay, and that's like, okay, well, I've earned this. No, that's a bad connotation. Okay? There's a reward. See, in Matthew 25, Jesus describes the day of judgment. On the one hand are those who are welcomed by Jesus, and on the other hand, those being cast out. Who are rewarded? Those who have denied themselves, taken up their cross, and followed Jesus. So you have to be really careful here, because this is where many people get turned aside, that we don't think that somehow the reward is something we have earned. See, the whole Christian life is by grace. You start by grace, you continue by grace, and you end by grace. It's not, now I've got this, and now I build up this, and now I'm going to... Jesus talks about reward. Okay? But the rewards are rewards of grace. Salvation is by grace alone, not by grace plus anything. So the obedience in Jesus and sacrifice that Jesus calls for is a response to grace, and it's a result of grace. And the reward is simply more grace. You've gotten grace to start, you've gotten grace to continue, and when you finish in God's grace, you get more grace. It doesn't work mathematically. So you can't try to do it that way. I think of Stephen. You know, so here's the first martyr. Stephen is being stoned to death. He's denied himself, he's following Christ, and now he's being put to death. And what happens? His cross was being stoned, okay? And his reward is seeing Jesus. Just before he dies, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why is Jesus standing to welcome Stephen? You don't have any statement like that about any of the other disciples, any of the other followers of Jesus. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's what he was looking for. Few, if any of us, will have Stephen's experience or have the same vision, but all of the followers of Jesus will be welcomed. And even as we struggle with sin as believers, and even though if we're honest, you know, I love the statement of Paul, you know, that the good I would do, I don't do, and the evil I don't have. So here he is, and he doesn't say, well, that was where I started, but now I'm over here. And at the end, as he's writing to Timothy, he said, this is a statement with that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he doesn't say, of whom I used to be the foremost, but of whom I am the foremost. He never loses sight of what he, by his nature, could continue to be and do, but he recognizes that it's all of God's grace. Even though our best efforts are marred, contaminated with sin, Jesus, and don't ask me to explain it, but Jesus does something about proportionate rewards. And all I know is that there's something that's there. Right? But they're all of grace. And as I tell you the truth, who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, there are people who read that, take that very literally, and say, oh, well, you know, they were expecting Jesus to return before the first generation of Christians died off. That's not what he's talking about. What does it mean that they will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? It's not that Jesus is going to bring the fulfillment of the kingdom in their lifetime, but as a matter of fact, they will see the foretaste. And the first foretaste is the next section. So you go from Peter's declaration, Peter's criticism, Jesus talking about following him, and then you go to the transfiguration, which we'll look at next week. They get a foretaste of Jesus' glory. And by the way, it's a marvelous contrast. So you get Peter's profession, and then Jesus says to Peter, where he said, no, you shouldn't have to go and die. Yet behind me, Satan. And then the next activity that takes place is Peter's one of the ones who gets to see the transfigured Jesus. Get behind me, Satan, was not a permanent declaration about Peter. It's like, at this moment, that's what you're doing. So they're going to see a foretaste of Jesus. You're going to see it in the transfiguration. You're going to see it in the resurrection. Nobody who's ever been crucified gets to the end and says, Father, forgive them, and then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The confidence of Jesus, knowing what's taking place. And then they're going to see a foretaste of the resurrection and the coming of Jesus in his glory on the day of Pentecost. This is what was talked about. This is what Joel was describing, that all people from all tongues and nations are beginning to come in. So, let's wrap this up. Are you a fan? There are lots of people who are fans of Jesus, so long as Jesus is doing everything they want. Or are you a follower? Are you mildly interested in Jesus? You know, the interesting category. Are you a cultural Christian? What does that mean? Well, when they ask you to fill out thing, are you Muslim? Are you Jewish? Are you whatever? And you sort of say, well, they don't have other, so I'm not Muslim and I'm not Jewish, so I guess I'm a Christian. You're sort of a cultural Christian. The other categories don't describe you. Oh yeah, I do at least Christmas and Easter. All right? Or you're a convenient Christian. Christian when it's convenient. I'm quiet when it might be crazy to create an issue, or if it might involve something, it's not convenient for me to sacrifice my time or my money or something else. Are you a committed Christian? See, there's the challenge for all of us. Committed in Christ is at the center of our lives. And Christ calls us out of an experience of love. He calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. Have to be really, really careful with this, because it is a call to discipleship. But it's not a call, if you do this, then you'll be better off. It's a response to grace. We don't respond in order to get something. We respond because, Jesus doesn't ask his disciples to do anything he hasn't done. Forsake my family? Jesus has done that. Give up things? Jesus has done that. Suffer? Jesus has done that. Perhaps die for my faith? Jesus has done that. And he understands all the struggles. That we have the high priest who understands all of the struggles and temptations, who loves us, draws us by his Spirit, and calls us to this kind of discipleship, that we might experience the fullness of his reward. That's the call of Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And so, a couple of suggestions. So, one of our questions, and we constantly need to constantly be wrestling with this as leadership and as a church. So how can we help you? How can we help you come to know Jesus better? All right, for you ladies, you women, we're starting up the women's Bible study this week, and Christy will be leading that. There's some other things that are going on. How can we help you move from maybe saying, "Well, I'm more, it's more of a convenient thing. I really need to grow in my commitment." Discipleship Explored is a great opportunity. The whole theme is what God starts, he finishes. It's not, you got to do this, you got to do this. It's like what God starts, that's our encouragement. Now, there's devotional guides. If you need that, I really need some devotional help. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. A variety of people say, here, this is something I found really helpful. By the way, there are incredible, incredible resources online. And a lot of the programs we're doing, GriefShare has an incredible source online that you can get a daily devotional guide that comes down onto your computer. Discipleship Explored, Christianity Explored have some wonderful things. And if we need to get some more of different things, we will do that. And maybe you're saying, I really need to go the next step. And you want to talk with me, you want to talk with one of the elders, you want to talk with somebody else in the congregation. We want to be a congregation that helps people come to know Christ, grow in Christ, and minister to the community that God's placed us in. Let's pray.